This week, we're going to be continuing on another omni of God called the omniscience of God. And the main verse that we're going to be looking at is Psalm 139, 1 through 6. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible, I sometimes see something about God that maybe sometimes gets missed. By a show of hands, who when you read the Bible, feel that God has a sense of humor? See, a lot of times, though, that gets missed. And a great example of where God has a sense of humor is, think about if you're a parent, and you know that if your child is going to be doing something, it's going to be very embarrassing, and people are going to laugh at your son or daughter, but you know that, you know what, they need to learn a lesson. And I think of this when I read the story of Jesus walking on the water. Jesus is walking on the water, and the disciples call out, and they say, "I see, it's a ghost." They're scared. And then Peter says, "Lord, if it's you," he doesn't even believe that it's Jesus. He's saying, "If it's you, call me out." Peter walks out on the water. Now, I don't want you to miss that. A human being actually walked on the water. Not only Jesus did, Peter did. And this was an illusion, like a Chris Angel act where he has a glass underneath the pool and it makes it seem like he's walking on the water. There actually was a human being that walked on the water. But then what happens is, I can imagine right now that Jesus is saying to the angels, "You got to watch this. You got to check this out." And as he starts to walk on the water, what happens? Boom, 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 boom. Peter starts to sink because he looks at the waves instead of looking at Jesus. And everyone is like cracking up. They're embarrassed. He's embarrassing himself, but then they're also scared. They think he's dying. And then Jesus pulls him out. But isn't that what happens sometimes to us also? There's sometimes that we do something and we just stick our foot in our mouth sometimes. And here where God is going to just let us go through it, he's going to let us make a mess of ourselves, all because we need to learn a lesson. And that's the humor of God. I love that when I read that. I read that verse and I'm like, oh, this is so embarrassing for Peter right now. He's speaking outspoken all the time and now God is just going to let him mess up. But God knows everything. God knew that Peter was going to call himself out. God knew that the disciples were going to be scared. God knew that Peter was going to sink. But then God also knew that he was going to be there to be able to protect Peter. God knows everything. So as we get into the Word of God now, we're going to read about in Psalm 139, 1 through 6, where we talk about the omniscience of God. In Psalm 139, 1 through 6, hear the Word of God. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I get up. You understand my thought from far off. You search my path and my lying down, and you are aware of all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it fully. You put yourself behind and before me and keep your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. For it is lofty, and I cannot fathom it. And so now, next week, we're going to be getting into the second part of this. But go with me as we get into the prayer. Father, we just come to you this morning. And Father, I thank you so much for the brothers and sisters that are here this morning. I thank you, God, for the heart that they have to want to be able to not just hear your word, but be doers of your word. And I pray, Father, that the challenge that they have to live a life according to you is to know, Father, that nothing goes on in our life that you do not know, that you have not ordained the days, that you have not told us what the steps will be, that you, God, are not in charge of all things. And for that, God, sometimes it brings us a healthy fear, but sometimes, God, it brings us joy to know that you know everything about us and you still love us. Father, right now I ask you to remove this sinner in front of these brothers and sisters. I want to just be able to be a clean and open vessel that your spirit can work through. And even though I may have words written down to prepare, Father, may your Holy Spirit speak through me. And may there be a word of wisdom, a word of encouragement, so that when we leave here today, Father, it's not just something that we hear today, but it's something that impacts our life for the rest of our life. And then when other people see a difference in us, it's pointed to you. So, Father, now we commit this time to you, and it's to you we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So this morning we're going to be talking about the omniscience of God, right? The omniscience of God, the all-knowing of God. Before I even speak, he knows. Before I even do, He already knows. Before I even sin, he knows. Think about that. Sometimes we think about that when we're sinning, that's when we feel bad. Because this is when God is seeing us doing something that is against his word. But understand that when you were even thinking about it, God already knew what you were going to do. And this is the opportunity, church, to say, God, I love to do this. I want to do this, but I love you more. This is the way the temptation doesn't fall into sin. But God already knows your mind. He already knows what you're going to be doing. And he still says, I love you. That's unfathomable. Knowing the things that go through our minds daily, and God still says, I love you. We hear all the time, church, that God already is already chosen. Right in Ephesians 1, it talks about that before the foundations of the world, that God predetermined and God made his choice. And before time began, he made his choice apart from anything that we did or didn't do. Then why do we need to tell anyone about Christ? Right? If God already knows who's going to be saved, who's not, if God already knows, you know, who's going to come to him and who's not going to believe, then why do we even need to share the gospel? Well, the answer is this. He does not need us to accomplish his sovereign plan. That has already been set in motion. He allows us to be part of the big picture. Now, I don't know about you, but there is nothing that I love more than to be able to share God's word. Whether it's to preach his word, whether it's to hear him when he speaks to me in his word, whether it's to share the gospel with him. We don't have to wait until we get to heaven to be able to have joy on earth. Right? When we are being used by God, we have that joy. We get to see glimpses of when God uses us. In John 10:10, it says that I have come to give you life and life more abundantly. To share the good news with those in desperate need of hearing it is a great way for us to have that joy. It talks about in Romans 10:15, how beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel. That's why God wants you to be used as far as to share his word. He doesn't need you to, but he allows us to. But for this morning's sermon, I want to spend the time to preach on another, if God already knows this. And here's how this goes. If God already knows before the words even leave my mouth, if God already knows before I even ask, then what is the purpose of me even praying? Why do I even need to ask him when he already knows? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. For those note takers, there's going to be four different parts. Why do we pray? How do we pray? When do we pray? And here's the biggest one. Do our prayers change God's plan? So the first part this morning, why do we pray? Well, the first reason why is in Matthew 6:6, it's a command, it's not a request. Jesus says that when you pray in this manner, right? It's a definitive term. It's an action to happen. It's not an if you pray, which is in the Greek called a prothesis. It's a realization that it will be done. It's a command of Jesus. When you pray, do it this way. And in Ephesians 6, another reason why we pray without ceasing. It's another command for us to do. It's to pray. It's not telling us when we or if we. It's talking about knowing that we are going to be doing this. Now, here's another reason why we pray. We're in a relationship, not a religion, with God, right? In Romans 4, 6 through 7, it says this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with gratitude, make your requests known to God. You cannot make your requests known if you are not having a conversation, if you are not in relationship with God. The veil has been torn down from top to bottom. God himself tore the veil down. And the reason why is because the veil separated man to God. The only people that were able to come to the Holy of Holies to talk to God were the priests. And when Christ died, one of the things that happened was the veil was torn. There was no longer need for a mediator. You now have direct access to the throne room. I want to ask by a show of hands, how many people here are in a relationship with another person, a close relationship with another person? See, that was a trick question. Every single one of you that are here, if you believe in Jesus, are in a close relationship with God, right? And just like in any relationship, it's a two-way communication. You share and listen. And then the other person shares and listens. It's a two-way relationship, and it's the same way with you and God. How God speaks to you is he speaks to you in his word. He speaks to you through the Holy Spirit, right? The soft, gentle voice, or sometimes a loud voice, sometimes the thunder like outside. Or he speaks to you sometimes even by using other people. Not like a prophet coming up to you saying that God told me to say this to you, but more to say that, you know what? I was praying this morning and God really asked me to just like share this with you or something. And it's crazy because it's something that you have been thinking about, something that you have been praying about, something that you've been talking about to God. And now he's using someone else to say that exact thing to you. It's a two-way relationship with you and God, right? Just like in any healthy relationship, it's the same thing. Both parties talk. Now, if one person was speaking, like if a husband is talking and sharing his heart with his wife, and as she's about to give her response or answer, the husband gets up and walks out of the room. Well, that would be like pretty rude. That would be like a one-sided relationship. And a lot of times that's what happens in our relationship with God. We pray and we're like, oh God, please help me in this situation. Or God, I need you to have, give me guidance or something. And instead of us sitting there and just marinating on what we're asking and allowing the Spirit speak to us, or even during the day, reflect upon what we were talking about or reflect upon the prayer that we were reading, we just go ahead and we leave the room. We don't allow God to speak back to us. We don't allow God in his word to speak to us. My daughter had problems a lot of for years to understand devotions, right? You know, she didn't understand as far as like when you're reading the Bible and there's a devotion, it's like, well, what does this mean? And so I would have her when she was younger call me up at work every day. She would call me up in the morning and we would read the devotion together. And then I would laugh because as she's reading it, I'm like, well, what is it that he's saying? And she's like, oh, you think you're so funny? And it's like, well, it's God speaking exactly to her, exactly what she needed to hear for that moment. There's a lot of times that so many people say, well, if God was really here, if God would really speak to me, well, then I would believe in him. Church, when you read the Bible, when you read his word, when you allow the Spirit to just take the time to speak to you, God speaks back to you what it is that you need to hear. The problem is sometimes we feel like, well, he's not answering us quick enough, so we're going to go ahead and just make the decision for ourselves. But we're in a relationship with God, and that's a big reason why we pray. But here's another reason why we pray, and this is a really tough one for guys. I'm just going to put it out there. One of the toughest words for men is submit. Submission. Right? When you pray, you're saying, I can't, but you can. Submission reminds me of this. The captain of a ship looked into the dark night and saw faint lights in the distance. Immediately, he told the signalman to send a message. Alter your course 10 degrees north, south. Promptly, a message was received. Alter your course 10 degrees north. The captain was angered. His command had been ignored. So he sent the second message, alter your course 10 degrees south, I am the captain. Soon another message was received, alter your course 10 degrees north, I'm a seaman, third class Jones. Well, immediately, the captain then sent the third message, knowing the fear that it would strike in this man. Alter your course 10 degrees south, I am a battleship. Then the reply came, alter your course 10 degrees north, I am a lighthouse. See, it is so difficult sometimes for us to give up control, even when it's what's right for us, right? But here's the reason why. When we're told to submit, we're not understanding who it is that we're submitting to. In Ephesians 5, it says, wives, submit to your husbands. Children, submit to your parents. Bondservants, submit to your, slaves, submit to your masters. right? Men, submit unto the Lord. Everything is all unto God. We're submitting all unto God, not to the person. Submission is the willingness. It's not forced. The word submission is a willingness to do something. It's a military term. It comes from the Greek word hupotasso, and it was originally a military term formed from two Greek words that mean to arrange under. When a company of troops would hupotasso, they would arrange themselves in a formation under the leadership of their commander. See, we must all submit to another who will be able to lead and watch over us. Someone has to be in charge and make a decision. The problem is too many parents have their children submit by lording over them. Too many husbands have their wives submit by ruling over them. This church, and hear me very, very clearly, is not what the word submit means. It's a willingness. It's not to be forced. So why then should we submit to God? Well, in Genesis 22, we have the story of Isaac and Abraham, right? Abraham is being told by God to sacrifice your one son, the son that you love the most. And it says Abraham rose up early in the morning. That's another sermon in itself. As a parent, if God is asking me to do something to my child, I'm going to hit the snooze alarm. I'm going to think I'm in an alternate reality. I'm going to put the covers over my head like, you know, I'm not listening to you. But it says Abraham rose up early and he took his son to sacrifice him. And as he was about to sacrifice him, the angel of the Lord grabbed his hand and said, Abraham, do not do that. The Lord now knows what comes first in your life. The reason why God told him not to sacrifice his son is because in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, let me read this. This is a beautiful passage here. It says here that, let this mind be in all of you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking himself upon as the form of the servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the form of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. The reason why God told Abraham not to sacrifice his son is because God knew that years later, he was going to sacrifice his son, Jesus Christ. This is the reason why, church, we submit to God. Because Jesus submitted unto the Father for you, so then we now submit unto Jesus willingly to do what it is that he wants. Too many in the church today have a relationship with God as the Yeshua, as the Messiah, as the one who loves them, as the one who God forgives them, as the one who, it loves you regardless of what you do, but we don't know God as Lord and Adonai. That's a big difference. You can know Jesus is the one who saves you, but there's parts of your life that you still haven't given over to him. He's still not the Lord and master of your life. I want to read here. I apologize. In Romans 12:1. I apologize. In Romans 12:1, it says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. When asked to explain the impact of his life, the founder of the Salvation Army, William Booth, said very simply one sentence, Jesus Christ has all of me. What would it mean, church, for Jesus Christ to have all of you? There is something glorious about the kind of commitment that says, I'm putting the whole thing in. I'm not holding anything back. If you will go all in, church, then there is no limit to what will happen in and through you. Will you be the kind of person who could say, Jesus Christ has all of me? When we pray, we're saying, I can't. I have no way to do this. I have tried all I can. I am not capable, but God, you are. And so I humbly come before you and say, God, step in, take the wheel. Prayer is a human act that God has ordained and which he delights in because it reflects the soul dependence of his creatures upon him. Now, another reason why we pray is in 1 Timothy 2:1. We intercede. We hear that word intercessors, right? It says here, I exhort you. I plead with you. I beg of you to do what? To pray for others. To pray for others. To pray for healing. To pray for change. For salvation. But pray ultimately that the will of God be done through this situation. And this is all so the glory of God is shown. And it's all done for his will. We pray as intercessors. And when we pray as intercessors, it is us being a vehicle for the hand of God to reach down from the heavens through us and do what only he can do. And you, yes, you get to be used in the co-partnering with him to make this happen. That's another reason why we pray. And then we pray for protection. In Matthew 26:41, it says, keep us from temptation. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. In Psalm 18:2 through 3, it says, and I am saved from my enemies. Right? Ephesians 6:18, prayer is the secret weapon in spiritual warfare. And there's so many other verses that why we pray is we pray for protection. Now, how do we pray? Well, this is where I wanted to read the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew 6:9-13, it says here, when Jesus is talking about, the disciples were asking him, you know, how is it that we pray? In Matthew 6:9-13, it says this. We have it on there? Okay, yeah, so why don't we all repeat it? So, in Matthew 6:9-13, the Lord's Prayer. Okay, how do we pray? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Trespasses. And we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. How do we pray? Well, it's talking about the Lord's Prayer. And a lot of people think that the Lord's Prayer is the prayer. As long as I'm saying the Lord's Prayer, I'm praying. Right? Well, the Lord's Prayer is a model. But it's not the only model. Right? It's Jesus is talking about as far as the order of how we pray. The first thing is, he says, our Father. Well, last week when we talked about as far as, or a couple of weeks ago when we talked about being adopted by God, and it's only those people, right, that are called sons and daughters. In John 1:12, if you weren't here, let me just read this to you again. In John 1:12, it says this. Yet to all who received him, he gave the power to become sons and daughters of God, to those who believed in his name. For those who receive him were able to call him our Father. You cannot call God Father if you do not have a personal relationship with him. So when you're praying and Jesus is saying, the first thing is to say our Father, those are for those that have that relationship with him. Then the second part is our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The second part when you pray is reverence. You pray for the reverence, the adoration of God. When I pray, I always start off that, Father, I enter into your throne room with boldness as a son of yours, because we're told to do that. But also, though, with holy reverence of recognizing who you are and who I'm not. That puts our heart at a place of the right place as prayer, of God being holy and us being humble before him. And then it says, thy will be done. Right? When we're praying, we're ultimately praying for God's will to be done. Not our will. Not what we want to have happen. And sometimes, church, God's will doesn't line up with your will. But if you stay close enough to him, if you read his word, if you pray enough, he will align your heart with his so that your will then will be his. I used to make a mistake on a verse. The verse that talks about, it says that God desires to give us, God promises to give us the desires of our heart. And so I remember when my first daughter, when my wife at the time was pregnant, and she was having complications with our daughter as far as in her womb. And we didn't even know if the fetus was live. And I remember we were praying. And we were like, you know, God, you promised to give us the desires of our heart. And as new parents, we want to, as new married couple, we want to have a child. But ultimately, though, God, this is your child on loan to us. And whatever it is that you want to have happen, we submit to that. Well, to take it a step further, that verse doesn't end, though, where it says God promises to give you the desires of our heart. Before it, it says that if you dwell in his land, if you eat of his word, see, there's other things before that. It's talking about that if you're close with him, if you're in his word, then your heart will be in line with his, and then he will give you the desires of your heart, because he'll change that. But how do we pray? We pray as far as recognizing God as Father. We pray as recognizing that his will be done. But in Matthew 6, 5 through 8, it also talks about here, we pray with humility. In Matthew 6, 5, verse 8, Matthew 6:5. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, then they have their reward. But when you pray, enter your closet, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, I want to just explain this. This isn't saying that the only time that we could pray is in private. That the only time that we could pray is inside a closet or something. What he's saying here is that if you pray out loud in front of everyone to grandiose yourself, to make it seem like all the attention is on you, look at me, how holy and righteous I am. Well, you already have your reward then from the people, just like the Pharisees did. They were looking at the people would look at the Pharisees and say, wow, look at how holy and righteous these people are. And Jesus is saying here, well, they already got their reward then here on earth. God cares nothing about that prayer. When you pray, do it with a posture of humility, because this displays our recognizing that we are unworthy. Right? Remember with Isaiah, when he went into the Holy of Holies and he says that I am in the presence of God and I am undone. I am unclean. When you pray, church, when you go before the Father, when you go into the Holy of Holies, recognize who it is that you're speaking to. Also, it says here, don't pray with repetitions. What it means by that is that pagans would do their incantations. They would just repeat the words over and over. Catholic people in the church, Hail Mary, full of grace, Hail Mary, full of grace. Say this so many other times and everything, you'll be forgiven. The church sometimes even, you know, I say the Lord's Prayer. I remember hearing a pastor talk about that when he was brought up. His father would always want to make sure that he said the Lord's Prayer. So he would be upstairs brushing his teeth, and his father would be like, you saying the Lord's Prayer? And he's like, oh yeah, I'll be like, I got it done. I could check it off the box and everything. And that's what we do. That's what we do sometimes when we're going to God. Prayer is an intimate heart-to-heart with the lover of your soul. Pray to your Father. And this is in a close manner with respect and relational. And in Hebrews 4:16, it talks about to pray boldly. I want to say this for those of you that are a little apprehensive of praying or don't think that you could pray or pray well, that the enemy trembles when even the weakest of saints hit their knees. Amen? So now, when do we pray? Right? This is a big one. A lot of people think, like, I'm so busy during the day and I can't pray in the morning, and then the dime goes on and I completely miss it. And do I pray in the morning? Do I pray in the evening? Well, Jesus rose up early, right, in the morning, so we can see it as that as one way. Billy Graham was said that at 5 a.m. you would see him on his knees in his prayer room. But there is no set time. There's no set time to pray. You could pray early in the morning to start your day. right? To prepare yourself for the battle that you're going to be going into. You could pray for God to enlarge your territories for his name's sake, to allow you to be able to see the hand of God in ways that you didn't see before, to remain the stain of sin that you had from the past day. So you could pray early in the morning. You could pray all throughout the day, right? In your car drive, and you're driving to work, right? Use that as your prayer time to God, right? But don't close your eyes. You know, that would be a problem. Pray during meals, you know, during lunchtime when you're at work. And for any of you that have ever gone to lunch with me or dinner with me, you know that I do one thing. I've been doing this for about 30 years now. Anytime I go to a restaurant, I ask the waiter or the waitress, before we eat, we're going to go ahead and pray. What it is that can we pray for you for? And I would say 90% of the time, they're always taken aback. They're always very, very happy, surprised. Sometimes they sit down with me. They're in tears. They share what it is. I go sometimes to dinner with my family and, you know, my brother-in-law, my sister, and they're like, how did you know everything about that waitress? I'm like, well, she told me to pray for her for that or something. Pray during, you know, mealtimes. Pray at home when you're with your wife, when you're with your kids, right? Do devotions with them, right? With your spouse. Call her during the day and just say, hey, you know what? I was listening on the radio to Swindoll. He mentioned this, you know, in Matthew 6, and I never even thought of it like that. What do you think about that? That's devotion. That's what devotion means. It doesn't mean that you have to, like, have a set time and a set book and a set way of doing things. Devotion is reading a word of God, then expounding and thinking about it and talking about it and meditating on it and then discussing it with someone or with God alone. That's what devotion is, right? So when do we pray? Pray all throughout the day. Pray at the end of the day. Give thanks. Ask for forgiveness for what you've done, right? With your partner, with your spouse. You know, come together as one to end the day. There's no set time to pray. Just pray. Include the one who has given you all you have been given to be seen as the one that all you have. So now I want to talk about, does our prayers change anything? Does our prayers change anything? In Genesis 18, 16 through 33, I'm not going to read the whole passage, but here's the situation. You could do this on your own for homework. Abraham is having a conversation with God, and God is saying that, I see the wickedness going on down in Sodom and Gomorrah, and I'm going to kill all the people, right? And Abraham is like, well, God, wait a second. You're not going to kill the righteous with the wicked, are you? And God is like, no, I'm not going to kill the righteous. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go down to the land, and I'm going to listen, and I'm going to hear their heart, and I'm going to know who's righteous and who's not. Abraham knows what's going on down in Sodom. And even though there's hundreds of thousands of people in the city, he doesn't say, God, can you spare hundreds of thousands? He says, God, what about if there's 50 that you find there? Will you spare them? And God is like, yeah, I'll spare 50. And then he goes down from 50 to 45 and then 30 and 20. And I believe that Abraham had a number in mind. I do. And I'll tell you why. As a salesperson, You already know as far as what it is that you want the customer to be able to do. So you start out high, and then it's like, well, what about if I could do this? And this is low, and it's like, yes, I'll do that then. Well, here's Abraham's thinking. Well, there's Lot, there's Lot's family. My family, that's about 10 people, and it's like, okay, God, what about if there's 10 or less? Will you spare them? And God is like, yes. I'll spare if there's 10 or less. Now, here's the thing. Did Abraham change God's mind? God already had in mind he was going to kill everyone, but then Abraham, on behalf of the people, spoke up, and he changed God's mind. Is that what really happened? God already knew that out of the 50, there'd be less than 10 who were righteous. But he wanted Abraham to be moved to pray and to be part of what God the Omniscient One already knew. See, there's different wills of God. There's his decretive will, right? We talked about, I think, last week. There's three wills of God. The decretive will, which is his sovereign will. What he says will happen will come to pass. And this has been set before the foundations. Then there's his permissive will. He allows things to happen, does not cause, but But he allows things to happen. Sin causes things to happen, but he allows it. And then there's his decretive will. Things will happen according to his omniscience. But we have no idea how that will happen. Prayer does not change the will of God. But the will of God changes our prayers. I'll say that again. Prayer does not change the will of God. But the will of God changes our prayers. It changes us. It draws us closer to him. It allows us to be personal with him. When we pray, God is inviting us to be a small part of what he has already ordained to take place. When you think that there's nothing you could do, a child is sick, a friend is going through a divorce, life seems to be completely out of control, and there's no words that you could say, do the one thing that will change things. Pray. Pray. The early church had no problem whatsoever as far as with the will of God, the sovereignty of God, and prayer. There was no tension between the sovereignty of God and prayer. His sovereignty, in fact, became the great foundation and the incentive for prayer. When they lifted their voices together in the midst of persecution, they laid themselves in the sovereign hands of God, sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. They did not take his plan or their boldness for granted. They didn't wait around for God to heal someone. They didn't presume their prayers made no difference in his providence. No, church, they prayed because they knew that prayer is a vital part of his sovereign plans. They knew that prayer really changes things and that the sovereign God has always planned on answering their prayers. We pray because we're commanded to. We pray because we get to be part of God's plan for us and others. We pray because this is how God speaks to us. And this is something so important. We pray because for a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, prayer is the lifeblood to a joyful life. I don't know about you, but I would not be able to get through my day-to-day sometimes without having people to pray for me and for me to be able to have someone that I could pray to. See, I do really, really well when there's only one thing going on in my life that I need to deal with. When I'm getting texts that I really shouldn't be getting. When my daughter, who's chronically ill and in the hospital all the time, more times than at home, is calling me and I'm having an advocate for her with the doctors. When my other daughter, you know, sometimes life just gets a little bit too much for her and she just needs to, you know, vent and let her dad hear what's going on in her life. When my work isn't going well, when there's problems, I do well with one thing. But when it's more than one thing, when I get a call from my daughter at the hospital that things are going bad and I need to talk for the doctors, when I'm having a hard day at work, I want to go down the hallway and I want to just punch the walls and scream. But here's what I do. I call an immediate circle of people that I have. And I get to speak to one of them and I share with them. I verbalize what's going on in my life. I don't allow it to store inside. I have that one person that I can speak to. And once it's out there, it no longer has control over me. And then I ask them to pray for me. And then, like magic, it's gone. I don't even think about it anymore. Prayer for a Christian is like breathing for a human. It is our lifeblood. And if you do not have a prayer life with God, you are missing out on how to live a joyful Christian life. And one other reason why it's so important to pray. We pray so when we were living in a world filled with sin, with temptation, and evil all around us, we get to have victory where we call upon the only one who has already overcome all of that for us. If you are the one person here this morning or listening online that is in this world filled with sin, and you have not called upon or spoke with the God who says, call upon me in times of trouble and I will deliver you. Why? Why go another day without having a conversation with the only one who, as the omniscient one, knows you better than anyone and still wants you to know that there's nothing that can ever stop him from loving you? A God who knows all the wrongs you have ever done, all the things you have ever said, and still wants to be the Lord of your life. If that is you, make today the day that you don't have to go through life ever alone again. And now for all of us who know the omniscient God and know that even though he knows everything about us, he says, if you were the last person on earth, I would have still died for you. Let us celebrate in prayer the God who knows all. Amen. Oh God, we just come to you today. And Father, it is just beyond our imagination to know that as much as we think that we know things about other people, God, you know everything about us. You knew what we were going to do in the past, what we're doing now in the present, and what we're going to be doing in the future. And you still say, this is my child whom I am pleased. Father, we thank you so much for a love like that. And God, we just ask you now for those times that sometimes we doubt why you allow things to happen. And we don't bring it to you in prayer. We don't access the ability that we have to come to you one-to-one and get the answers that we need. Father, give us a heart of patience. Give us a heart of submission. And give us a heart, God, of understanding that the only one that can answer the questions that we have, the only one that is omniscient, is the one that loves us so. And that is you, God. Father, we just ask you now to just bless the rest of this day. Bless the rest of this week as we come into a new week. Enlarge our territory for your name's sake. Give us opportunities to see people and see things in a way that we never have before. To be part of your plan. And in doing that, Father, we could feel that joy, that everlasting joy. It is to you we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.